God, throughout time, has wanted his people to live. What do I mean by that? Ezekiel tells a story of God finding his people in a field. They're a baby, is the way that they're described. And notice what he says to them. As for your nativity, this is Ezekiel 16, on the day you, Israel, were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's how a baby was treated during that time. But not them. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field. That's how abortions were done. When you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. Later in Ezekiel 18, God says this about all individuals, but he's saying it to the nation as well. Collectively, Ezekiel 18, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. My question this morning, though, is how would God want us to live? How would he ultimately give life? And there is, in a sense, that the Word of God always has given life. Psalm 119:93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I believe that is one way that God does that. And that is a lesson and series of lessons in and of itself. But that's not going to be the focus of this lesson about the Word of God. I want us to think about what Jesus says this morning and explore this idea. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Just how would that work? How would the Spirit of God give life to us? I'm going to give some disclaimers about this lesson. Number one, you got this? We are in study territory today. The most common word describing Christians in the New Testament is student, disciple. We are going to be discipling this morning in God's Word, learning what He wants. Open your copies of your scriptures with me. I'm going to be using a lot of verses today. I will give you time to turn to those, number one. Number two, more Bible doesn't make it more biblical. So please, think through these with me. Discover them for yourselves. Ask questions. What I'm covering this morning about the Spirit of God could be an entire quarter of a Bible class. I'm trying to distill this down. I'm going to use verses to tell a story, but I'm hoping that these verses, these key ideas for you, will then open your mind to all the other usages of God's Spirit, especially in the New Covenant Scriptures and the New Testament. Well, it sounds like it's a doctrine sermon, and it is. But doctrine is not inconsequential. What I believe does matter, and it does affect my practices. I want you to know there are practical implications of what we believe about the Spirit, and we will dive into those at the end of this lesson, where there will be, what does this really mean for me today? Implications far-reaching for me, for you, and for our friends around us. That being said, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Glad we're back. Really thankful that we could be here, back here, in your presence, worshiping God with you. We have missed you. We give you greetings from the congregation in North Claremont in San Diego. Your brothers and sisters are doing well there. We were really thankful to worship with them a couple times. And to witness something great, God is at work there. It's been 15 years since they've had an eldership, and they appointed elders that Sunday we were there. Praise God for that. God's design is happening all over the world, and it was happening in San Diego last Sunday. Let's follow this thread through Scripture. How does the Spirit give life? Let's just go to the very first part of your Bible. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. How does the Spirit give life? Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning creating, right? The heavens and the earth. We learn in Colossians 1, Jesus was there. John 1, Jesus was there creating. Who else was there? Who else was hovering over the formless void, the chaos that had not yet been formed? The Spirit of God. The word is ruach. Ruach means spirit, breath, wind. The wind or breath of God was there at creation. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. How did God animate men, mankind? How did he do that? He breathed into him the breath of life. Now, that those two words, breathe and breath, there are the words for puff or blow, not the word ruach. However, that same spirit that God used to create men, he created all of living things. Look at chapter 6. When God describes that he's going to wipe out all living things on earth, living creatures, look at Genesis 6 and verse 17 about the flood that was coming. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the ruach, the breath, the spirit of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God used his spirit to animate us, to bring us to life, not just flesh, but we have his spirit giving life in creation. He doesn't just do that in creation. I have there in the brackets on the screen, Psalm 104, 29 and 30, if you want to write that down. That talks about how God continues to do that every time there is a new creature, a new beast of the field or a man created. God sends forth his ruach, his spirit. He continues. The role of the Spirit from the beginning is to give life. He gave life in the beginning. Now, what about later? God will also give life. Not just that he gave life, but he promises that he will give life in the Spirit. Look at Isaiah 32 with me. Fast forward to the time when God's people, the Israelites, were continuing to sin. And God is going to describe that as a wilderness, as desert. What's in the desert? Life? No, it's lifeless. And in fact, God is so done with their lifelessness that he is going to send Assyria to destroy the northern kingdom and then Babylon to destroy the southern kingdom. and take them out of the land that he gave them to live in. That was those passages in Ezekiel 16 and 18. I wanted you to live in me. If man does my word, he will live by them. But they wouldn't do it. So let's look at Isaiah 32 and what is said about God's people and what will come. The Spirit will give life. Isaiah 32 and verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. They're looking for that, and it ain't there. Verse 13. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes and the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. The land will be so desolate, it will be a place for scavenger animals. They will live into the houses that were ripped out. When they were ripped out into Babylon, wild animals will just occupy the land. And did you notice what he was going to bring up on the land? That's a picture of sin. Thorns, briars, Genesis. They are a spiritual wasteland. Nobody wants to grow thorns and briars. This is how Israel is pictured. Until what? Look at the next verse. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. We will be this desert until the Spirit is poured out from on high, and this desert landscape will be transformed into this fruitful field. And then that fruitful field will then grow up into this incredible forest in the desert. Now, the closest thing that you have seen to this, I don't know if you're like me, but man, I really like the nature documentaries, just like the really fancy ones that they make now, Life and Planet Earth and all that stuff. I just love how beautiful it is. And one of the things that they show is the dry season in the African plains and the wet season. And in the dry season, what's going on? Nothing. It is a wasteland. The animals have deserted it. And it is brown. And you can see it from space. And then when God pours out rain, the rainy season, not a trickle, but when he pours it out, what happens to that land? Complete transformation. You can't even tell it was the same place. That's what God said was going to happen to Israel in verse 16. When that Spirit is poured out, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation and secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Then the contrast, though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. The complete reversal that God will cause to Israel when he sends his Spirit. Again, is it a trickle? He will pour out his Spirit on this land. A deluge of water. Then everything would be made right. This is the future hope and blessing of Israel. What does that have to do with you? Hold on. Hold on with me. It does have something to do with you. Ezekiel, turn over to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel does not use the water picture here in Ezekiel 37. He does in other places. He gives us another picture of this coming time. Ezekiel 37, he will use the picture of wind. Every time you read in 37, when we're getting ready to read, every time you see the word wind or breath, it's all the same word. Spirit. Ruach, 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 over and over again. Ezekiel is showing that this is what God is going to do. Now, in response, this is in response to when God destroyed Jerusalem. When you are away in Babylon, and you still think the temple, and you love the temple, and when it is destroyed, how do you feel as a Jew? Look at Ezekiel 37, there at the second part of verse 11. The people are saying, our bones are dry. What does that mean? Well, if you're just bones, you're dead. But if you're dry bones, you're deader than dead. You ain't no hope for you. Our bones are dry. Our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. There is no hope for Israel anymore. Clearly, it is game over. Jerusalem has been sacked and wiped out. Game over. But Ezekiel says this to them, that one day, the Spirit's going to give life. Look at Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So this is the vision that Ezekiel is seeing in response to what their commentary is about themselves. He sees these full bones, valley full of bones. Verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath, ruach, to enter you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath, ruach, in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together and bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and then the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. They were just bodies. Verse 9, also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What I want you to notice is, at what point is God going to give Israel life in that section? Verse 9, say to the Spirit, Come. And when the Spirit comes, he enters, and they stand up, and they live. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. You cannot help but see creation in this. That's exactly what God did when he formed man. Then he breathed the breath of life in him. What God is going to do, what he's always done with his spirit in the beginning, is he's going to create. He's going to bring life. And he is, in this sense, because they died, going to recreate them. And we certainly, and what's the promise there? It said for the whole house of Israel, all of them, which they're divided at this point and tossed to Syria and then Babylon. But all of them will have this spirit, and they will be his people, he uses that term. When does that happen? We certainly don't see this in their return. When they come back from Babylon, only 50,000 people will want to return. Most of them want to stay back in Babylon. And they deal with all kinds of issues after that, what the book of Malachi records. These aren't the people that are living. These aren't the people that are in the land, and nothing can make them afraid. What was unclear to the Jewish mind, and this is what I think is so important to us, this is where we're going to tie it all into us, what was unclear is how this was really going to happen. How does that really work, God? And then there's a reason why your Gospels all start the same way. Go to John's, John chapter 1. All of them start with John the Baptist. The Gospel of John, we're going to read, but you can see this in each one of the beginning of the good news that's come to Israel and to the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John 1 verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, I want you to really pay attention to this next part. Think about what we've already read. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" All the other accounts, when John says, when all of Judea comes out to him, and John says, "I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire." What is he talking about? What's novel about that? What's new? Is the coming of the Spirit new? No. They were looking for whenever God would pour out his Spirit upon Israel. Verse 31, "I did not know him." Verse 33, "I did not know him." Did John not know his cousin? What is that talking about? "I did not know that he would be the one who would baptize with the Spirit." That was not connected in the prophets, that this Messiah would come and he would be the one to give the Spirit to Israel. "I did not know that, but God, the one who sent me, told me, when I see the Spirit descending on him, he is the one who will baptize with the Spirit." This is important. Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Spirit, as in he is the one who wields the Spirit, who wields it, him, who gives him. Okay, now, let's look at some examples of that. John 4. In verse 14, I've got them up on the screen here. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," Jesus, notice the pronouns here, "will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 63 of chapter 6, this we already read. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are ruach or pneuma in the New Testament. They are spirit. They are life. What I am going to give you is life." Look at John 7 and verse 37. "On the last day," The great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, where do you need to go? Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that was mysterious. John later adds in verse 39, what was he talking about? This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was going to come. We knew that already. What we didn't know was that Jesus says, I am the only way to that Spirit. If you believe in me, are you going to just have a trickle? Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what he spoke about concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed would receive. When would they receive it? What does it say? Only after he was glorified. The Jews were expecting the Spirit. Again, they were expecting something from God, that the Spirit would be poured out on them, but they did not expect that it would necessarily come from this new David, this new Messiah, this new king. And certainly they did not expect that it would come from this Nazarene, Jesus. And that's the point made by the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. When the apostles are thrown in jail and they're released, they are told by God, go and speak the words of this life. Acts 5:21. And then when they are confronted by the Sanhedrin, what do they say to them? What does Peter and the apostles say to the Sanhedrin? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his, Jesus's, witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey who? Him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. They got the message. Message loud and clear. You have not repented, you have not received forgiveness, and you have not received the Spirit if you have not received Jesus. Period. If you obey him, Jesus, then you'll receive the Spirit that you were longing for, the restored people of God. If you are not a restored people of God, John chapter 3 will say, the wrath of God rests upon you. So when did that actually happen? Let me highlight some different words here. I'm going to highlight some different words, and you tell me when it happened. You ready? When did that happen? John 7, remember, said he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. When did God, through Jesus, give the Holy Spirit through Israel? Or excuse me, through Jesus. Listen to this verse. I'm going to read it to you. It was in our scripture reading. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's often, this is where we're really honing into us right here. That's often where people go off the rails with what in the world could that mean, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The people of Israel were not looking for miraculous powers at the day of Pentecost. They weren't looking for that for themselves, is what I'm saying, that they wanted it. What were they looking for? What was the gift that God had promised long ago that would come? Life. That they would be restored to him. that he would no longer hide his face from them, that they would be really his people. And it could only be through Jesus that that gift was given. Forgiveness and relationship. Only through Jesus. So how did he do that for us in the room? Do you remember Acts 2:39? Acts 2:39 says, for the promise, and I'll go ahead and add the long-awaited promise, is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. If you're sitting in this room and you're a Gentile, that's you. Long-awaited promise to those who are afar off. That promise is to you too. That when you obey Jesus, he will give you the Spirit. Life. Let me make an aside here. This story that we have talked about is oversimplified when we just say, well, the Spirit uses the Word and that's what it is. That's who he is. He uses the Word. There are lessons for that, and I will preach those lessons. The Spirit does use the sword of God, his Word. But that's true in the Old Testament too. All Scripture is given by God. All Scripture is what? Profitable. It equips us. That wasn't just the New Covenant Scripture. It's the Old Covenant Scripture too that is helpful for us. But what's the role of the Spirit in this New Covenant? He brings our salvation. Can we look at a couple more passages about that? When he does that in our baptism. Life at our baptism, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you were washed, baptized. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and what? By the Spirit of our God. Yes, Jesus' blood pays for our sins. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. Yes, God the Father is our Savior. But the Spirit is too. Do not forget that. That is why they were looking for him, so they wouldn't be a wilderness anymore. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, Jew and Gentile, by one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, to partake of God's Spirit. And Titus 3, 5 through 6, this is the clearest passage that this is what it was talking about in Acts 2:38. How are we saved? Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. That's recreation. Recreated us and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Whom, do you see the words? Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The scripture reading that Cole read for us said, Jesus has received the promise and has poured out this. And he wants you to drink. He wants you to partake of God. And part of that, a huge part of that, is obedience to him in baptism, in which he would regenerate and renew us. Well, so what? What does this matter? Is this, that's a great fact? That's really good? Well, number one, before I move to some specific applications, the next time you read Spirit in your New Testament, think more about these promises. Think more about the context of the whole Scripture, not just that specific verse. Think about what they were looking for, not specifically our interpretation of it locally. Some applications. The Spirit has given life. Well, what does that mean for once saved, always saved? Now you can have a little sympathy for people who might believe that. Some people believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. Why do they believe that? Well, when God said he was going to pour out his Spirit, what did he say? When he did that, you would be his people, period. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, you're sealed with the Spirit. You can't be unsealed, right? Galatians 4, by the Spirit of adoption, then we can call out to God, Abba Father. The Spirit has come, we're saved. You can't withdraw that. You're sealed. Well, when we forsake Jesus, Hebrews 10, 26 and following, when we willfully sin, we spurn the blood of the covenant, trample the Son of God, and what's the other thing we do? We despise the Spirit of grace. It's not just the Son, but we also despise the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we leave Him. The next one, maybe even more applicable. Miracles. We will understand. If we get this, we will understand the purpose of miracles. Acts 2, if you remember, quotes Joel 2, which is a passage, one of the few, there's not a lot, but one of the few that talks about when God would send his Spirit. Joel talks about the time when the Spirit would come. But it is to be taken with the other passages, Isaiah 32, Ezekiel 37, that we read. Not just alone, by itself. If we took it just by itself, then we would all be expecting that we need to be doing signs and wonders. But there's three things that would accompany that time of the Spirit, of rejuvenation and renewal, that Joel talks about. One would be revelation, that when God would pour out a Spirit, then there would be prophesying. Twice in that passage he talks about that. And we learn that in other passages, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem, that would happen. There would be a new covenant, so there'll be a new law. Then he also says signs and wonders would happen. Signs do what? Signs signify. The signs were there to prove, in Acts 2, the invisible reality. Invisible reality that the Spirit had came to give life. The signs showed this is happening, and it happens later in Acts 10 as well. And then a time of judgment, Joel talks about that as well. If they did not accept Jesus, they were cut off. John made it clear, you're either baptized, John the Baptist, made it clear you're either baptized by the Spirit or by fire, that Jesus would do that. Confusing this age of the Spirit coming in with the miracles that the Spirit gives is like confusing steak and steak sauce, right? Steak sauce isn't steak, right? I think we agree with that. But steak sauce will go with steak, if you want that. I mean, some people would think that's an abomination in here. But if you want that, it'll go with it. And it will make it better, but it's not the steak. The coming of the Spirit to save God's people, to renew them, rejuvenate them, and to welcome us in that, that's not miracles. Miracles are to prove that was happening. We're not looking, I hope not, I hope you're not looking up here to me today expecting that I would perform some kind of sign to you. Because we already have the prophetic word confirmed. We know that that time happened, that was what the witnesses saw, and it is recorded, and we can have faith and believe in that. Which then leads to my next conclusion. Here's my last application. This should all lead us to gratitude. There was a time, 1 Peter 1 talks about this. There was a time when the prophets of God were looking forward, and it said they did not know what they were writing about. They searched diligently, things that angels even desired to look into in 1 Peter 1. However, he says, you have the gospel that was preached by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, and he brought prophecy, he brought new revelation, and we are sitting here today. reading that, that people looked for years of the hope that would come. I love 2 Timothy 1. I will read this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. I want you to notice what Jesus did. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. As Peter would say, that gospel that was delivered by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus brought to light immortality and life that we did not quite understand until that point. And lastly, we'll be thankful, not just for the age in which we live in, of the Spirit, but for life abundant. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? I came that they may have life and life abundantly. The rivers of living water flowing from you, productively flowing out from you. The peace that you should have from Isaiah 32. That's why I love Isaiah. There are so many pictures of what God's people would be like in this new time. We should be people who are not afraid, but dwell safely in peace. I'm going to finish with Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans 7 with me. We covered a lot of ground. As always, I try to make this known. You're welcome to my notes. And please, if I've left something unturned, I know I have, because there's a lot. Please ask more questions about it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans 7 verse 24. Paul is describing the state in which he is in and we're all in if we're living under the old covenant law. Look what he says, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you want to live under the condemnation of the law that could just judge you, but could not tell you how to be saved? Or do you want to live by the Spirit? Praise God that we have this new and this living way, that we truly live according to the Spirit, that we can do that, that we can say with Paul in Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What an awesome God we serve. What an incredible time that we live in, that we could accept this incredible gift of God's salvation. Do you want to accept Jesus today and accept his gift of the Holy Spirit, a new life in him? He wants to give you this new identity where you would truly be his child, and he would truly be your God. Come today, be baptized into Christ, and receive the gift of life. I'll be standing and singing.